Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for having me back again. It's always nice to be invited back to your church. That's how you know that it wasn't a complete disaster the first time round. So thank you for inviting me back, and it's great to be here. And it's great to open God's Word and to see what He wants to say to each one of us this morning through His words. Return with me, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'm going to read from verses 15 through to 19. John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Well, Corrie ten Boom, the name is possibly familiar to a lot of us here. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian who hid Jews in her house during World War II. This caused her to be thrown into a concentration camp herself for doing so, along with her sister, Betty. I've been very interested in her story as we taught it during our summer scheme with our BAI team over the summer in Lisburn. And we also actually shared the missionary story of Corrie ten Boom when I was serving at a CEF camp as well over the summer. And CEF have great material on her life, and it tells the story after Corrie was freed from a concentration camp. After she was freed and she was allowed to go back home again and the war had ended, what Corrie would do was she would travel the world and travel around telling people about Jesus, speaking about her life. She went over to America, she went to Cuba, she went to other places in Europe, but one place that she thought she would never go back to was, of course, Germany. And yet she believed God was calling her back to this country. And she went. She went to Germany, she spoke in churches, she spoke in former prison camps and many other places. And then she was invited to speak in a church in Munich. And she went there and she spoke in this church. And after the service, a man came up to Corrie. And Corrie recognized the man right away. He was one of the worst guards in Ravensbrück concentration camp where Corrie and her sister was. This man had tortured her and her family. And as he approached Corrie, he explained to her how he had trusted in Jesus as his savior. And he approached Corrie with his hand out, asking for forgiveness. Corrie was shocked, to say the least, and she didn't extend her hand to him right away, but in that moment she prayed for help to forgive this man. And then the CF material explained it like this, how a miracle happened in her life as the love of Jesus flowed through Corrie, allowing her to extend her hand to this terrible, terrible man and say, "I forgive you, brother." It's a powerful story of forgiveness that came from the love of Jesus. Forgiveness is never easy. Restoration is never easy. As Peter from this reading in John 21 would discover. And as we study it now, I want us to notice three things through this passage. I want us to notice the context of failure. I want us to notice the Q&A of love, and then the commission of sacrifice. And hopefully, as we explore this passage, we will see and we will apply God's love and forgiveness and restoration to each one of us, and we will see it afresh again this morning. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help once more. Father, we have read your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that you are a God who speaks and who still speaks to us today through your word and through your spirit. And Father, now as we come to seek to understand what you want to say to us through John 21 in this passage, Lord, I pray that you will take away anything that's of me. God, I pray that you will speak. I pray that your spirit will work to apply your word to each heart and life here. Father, I pray that you will do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So firstly, let's see the context of failure. Peter is the character in this narrative, and Peter is one of the more interesting and dynamic people in the Gospels. His personality, his relentless excitement is always entertaining, and yet most of the time he seems harmless enough until he feels Jesus. We hear time and time again how pride comes before the fall, and that was evident in Peter's life. Peter's boasting and pride began back in John 13, when Jesus speaks about how he has to go away and how no one can follow him. No one else could follow him. Peter responds, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. John 13:37. And Jesus then rebukes Peter, predicting that Peter would deny Jesus three times. As Jesus continues to teach throughout the rest of John 13, we don't hear any more from Peter as a character. We don't hear him saying anything else. Perhaps he is sulking in the corner, or he's sitting and refusing to believe that Jesus' prediction could be true. But of course, Jesus was telling the truth. For it was when Jesus is captured, when he's on trial, that Peter would be tested as he is waiting outside in the courtyard. He is recognized three times as a follower of Jesus. And each time Peter denies knowing him. That's found in John 18:15-27. We read of Peter's reaction after the third denial elsewhere in Matthew 26, and he says that he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter's obviously distraught. He's distraught that he knows that Jesus' prediction had come true, despite all his confidence, his pride, and he has failed Jesus. And far from dying for Jesus, Peter couldn't even tell a servant girl that he followed him. And yet we praise God that while Peter was sinning, while Peter was failing his Savior, while he was failing and denying Jesus in that moment, what was Jesus doing? Well, he was preparing to take his place on the cross. He was preparing to die for the very sins that he was committing. Thankfully for Peter, there'd be an opportunity for restoration. There'd be an opportunity for forgiveness because of Jesus. Such a contrast we see from the followers of Jesus to Jesus himself. And that same contrast is seen in our lives. In so many ways, we are the same as Peter. We sin, and then perhaps in pride, we say, you know, I'm never going to do that again. And yet, where do we find ourselves? Sinning once more. And often in our lives, there's one particular sin that we constantly fall to. There's one sin that seems to plague us more than others. But there's great hope for us, because there's great hope for Peter, who can receive restoration for his failures and forgiveness through repentance. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a painful conversation for Peter that he has to have. As we move secondly into this Q&A of love. The Q&A of love. The scene is already set for us as the risen Jesus and his disciples are having breakfast of freshly caught fish on a beach. That's where they find themselves in John 21:15. On a beach, having breakfast. For Peter, this encounter with Jesus would only bring back more and more of the trauma of denying his beloved Savior three times over. The memory is amplified by the fact that they eat at a charcoal fire. In John 21:9, we read, when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Charcoal fire, which is, I think we could all agree, is best for a barbecue. But the only other time that a charcoal fire is ever mentioned in John's gospel was the night that Peter denied Jesus. You can see that in John 18. You flick back a page, John 18 and verse 18. Now the servants and the officials made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And so all of this is to say that Peter's senses, they're all stinging with the memories of failure. As Jesus asks a simple question, "Do you love me?" Three times he asks this, verse 15, 16, and 17, "Do you love me?" But this is more than a question. This is what we might call a loaded question. For one thing, Jesus uses Peter's name each time. He says, "Simon, son of John." And this was Peter's old name. If you remember that once Jesus calls Peter to follow him, he changes his name from Simon to Peter. Jesus says, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," in John 1:42. Then the ESV has that added note that says, "which means Peter." Or in the King James it says, "which is by interpretation a stone." You see, Jesus, when he calls Peter, and that very first time, he uses a play on his name, a play on words. His old name, Simon, means pebble. Whereas Peter, his new name, means rock or stone. Jesus was going to turn Peter from a pebble, something that was light and unstable, into a rock, something strong and solid. Therefore, when Jesus uses Peter's old name here in John 21, when he refers to him as Simon, son of John, instead of Peter, he's reminding him of his weaknesses. He's reminding him of his old life, his life before and without Jesus. Peter's not the man that Jesus intended him to be. He's not brave and strong and solid. He is not the finished article, not even close. Peter is a failure who shook under the pressure, who proves to be as unstable as a pebble. But there's even more to this loaded question. For there is significance in the words that are used for love over and over again in this passage. Some argue that the word for loved is used interchangeably, just fitting with John's writing technique. But others, and I would argue for there's a deeper significance here. You see, in English, we have only one word for love, don't we? We have one word for love. But in the Greek, they had many different words for love. But of course, we know that there's a difference. There's a difference when someone says that they love burgers or they love a football team compared to they love their spouse or their kids. We understand that the love that you use, it's different. There's different meanings. There is hopefully a greater love for your spouse and your kids than for food or for a sports team. However, where we would assume the different use and the extent of love in English based on context, we know there's a romantic love compared to a friendship love. In Greek, they just use completely different words. And two of these words are used in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. The first word used for love is agape, which is most often used in the New Testament for that love in relation to God. For example, John 3:16, that famous verse, "For God so loved, agape loved the world." And then the other word used for love in this passage is phileo. Phileo, and it's a human love of friendship, but it isn't as strong. It's a lesser love than the first agape. And so when Jesus asks Peter the first time, "Do you love me?" he uses this greater term for love. We read, "Do you love agape, love me more than these," in verse 15. Peter has previously claimed that he loved Jesus more than anyone else, more than any of the other disciples. And so Jesus challenges him here. He uses this greater love. He challenges them. And that's what he means when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" No doubt the disciples were all with them on the beach, gathered round Peter and Jesus. No doubt they would have heard the conversation as well. And so Jesus turns round and says to Peter, "You know, you told me that you loved me more than any of these other men, more than any of these other disciples. Is it true? Do you love me with the greatest kind of love?" But Peter's now humbled and he's now defeated. And so he responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Peter doesn't use that same term for the greater agape love. He uses the lesser phileo love. Why is this the case? Well, Peter isn't denying that he loves Jesus. He does love him. But he replies as one who has been humbled from pride, unable to make the same claims and mistakes that he made before. Peter can't claim to love Jesus more than anyone else, and so Peter responds with the best love that he can offer. A commentator named Boyce writes this. He says that he is simply saying that his heart is open to Christ, and that Christ therefore knows that he loves him with the best love of which he, a sinful human being, is capable. And that is all any of us can offer Jesus. We can't promise Jesus the world. We can't promise him a life free from sin, never failing. Jesus never asked us that we do. But we can surrender our sinful lives to him, expressing our love that is our love that is faulty but true, not perfect but is genuine. Not unspoiled, but it's authentic. Peter cannot love Christ with the greater agape love. He can't say it. For that love is one that is only reserved for Christ himself. Only God can claim it, truly and fully. As I said, agape, that term is used in relation to God. It's a term describing God's love for the world in sending his only son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. There's no love greater. This love is indescribable. It's incomparable. We can't possibly love anyone to the same degree as God. And therefore, the second time the question comes, Jesus asks Peter this question, but he drops the comparison with the disciples. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, using the term for the greatest love, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter replies the exact same as the first, with the lesser phileo love. And so the third and final time that we read Jesus asking Peter this question, matching the number of denials that Peter spoke three times, Jesus comes down to his level. In the Greek, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love, phileo, love me?" Comes down to his level, verse 17. "Do you love me with this lesser kind of love?" No longer asking Peter if he loves him with the greatest love, but with the love that he can offer. And we read that Peter is grieved by this. He's grieved, he's hurt. Not because that's the change in term from Jesus, but because he is very, very aware of the number three. In verse 17, we read all this. Number three, three times he publicly denied Jesus, and three times Jesus publicly questions Peter's love. But he understands that Jesus can see right into his heart, and so he replies, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And that he does. We see this time and time again in Peter's response as well. He constantly pleads to Jesus' omniscience, how he knows all things. Verses 15 to 16, Peter's response is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then that last response says, "You know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus knows and sees Peter's heart. And there's actually comfort in Jesus' awareness of everything, including Peter's own heart. You see, Jesus could see Peter's heart. He could see the sin that lay there. He knew all about the denials. He was more than aware of Peter's failures, his weaknesses, his sin. But Jesus is also aware that Peter's heart of sinfulness had been forgiven. He can see the genuine love that Peter has for Christ. As Timothy Keller very famously said, he said, to be loved but not known is superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be known and loved, that transforms you. There's great comfort in God's omniscience. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows your heart this morning. There's nothing that you can hide from God. There's no sin that he has not seen, no thought he isn't aware of, no word spoken that he has not heard. He knows your gossip. He knows how you talk about other people behind their back. He has seen how you behave in your home. He knows what you do. He knows what you look at when no one else is there. He can see the thoughts that you would never dare to share, not in a million years. God knows it. He sees it. God knows everything, but he loves you anyway. Imagine someone knowing your deepest, darkest secrets and loving you. To be known and loved, that transforms you. There's no greater love than this, is there? Here in these verses, we see a glimpse into the heart of Christ for sinners. Here it is. Jesus doesn't brush sin away. He doesn't just forget about it. He is openly and publicly and painfully exposing and dealing with Peter's sin, asking for repentance. But Jesus knows Peter's heart and he's able to restore him. And so I ask you this morning, where do you stand before Christ? Where do you stand in sin? Have you confessed your sin before God? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you realized your need of him? Have you seen his heart for you? His heart of love that wants you to come to him and ask for repentance. How do you respond to failure? How do you imagine Jesus responds to your failures? He is the judge of all. He will not take sin lightly. And yet for those who humble themselves and admit their wrongdoing, Jesus is there with a heart that is gentle and a love that is far greater than you could ever imagine. And so your only response needs to be coming back to the cross once more. Coming back time and time again, because failure isn't the end of the story. Jesus' love goes deeper than your failures. And dealing with sin, it may need to be public sometimes, yes. It might be uncomfortable, unsettling, possibly painful. But it's never the end of the story. Jesus sees Peter's heart, he knows his sin, and yet he loves him anyway, and he knows that in Peter's heart, he truly loves Jesus. This is what this Q&A of love has revealed. And so we go thirdly and finally to this command of sacrifice. Command of sacrifice. The final repeated words that are spoken in verses 15, 16, and 17 by Jesus to Peter are feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Despite Peter's failures, despite his sin, Jesus still wants to use him. Would any of us be surprised if Jesus said to Peter, I do forgive you and I do love you, but you can never be in a position of leadership ever again? We wouldn't be annoyed if Jesus said that. And yet we see that Jesus actually commands Peter to be involved in his work of ministry. Before Peter had been commanded to evangelize. When Jesus first called Peter, he said that he was going to be a fisher of men. He was going to catch men. But now there's a higher responsibility given to Peter here. And that responsibility is to care for, is to teach those who are already caught. to teach the church, to look after sheep. Furthermore, the sheep that Jesus refers to here, we notice that they're not Peter's own sheep. They belong to Jesus. The sheep are Jesus' own. The command is, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We're reminded of John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, Jesus says. They follow me. I will give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Peter would have heard these words spoken by Jesus. And it's probably even more of a comfort to him now, knowing that nothing will snatch him out of Jesus' hands, out of the Father's hands. Nothing will separate him from the love of Christ. He knows that he's experienced that here. We are the sheep, aren't we? Jesus knows us. He loves us. And we know him. And he will keep us, no matter what. But Peter here has been given a special role of looking after the sheep, of tending to the sheep. It's the role of a shepherd that's given to Peter, a shepherd who's a pastor and an elder. Someone whose role in a church is to oversee teaching and care for souls. A role that Jesus himself undertook as the good shepherd, of course. And therefore Peter need only look to Jesus to see how best to fulfill his new role. But by the way, this role given to Peter, it's not restricted to Peter. Nor is Peter given more authority here than any other elder or pastor. For example, the elders in Ephesus are given the exact same command to guard and to shepherd. But the focus here on John 21, the focus on Peter is not to bump him up to a higher level than anyone else, but it's to deal with his restoration into service. And so what is the qualification for this position by Jesus? Is it perfection? Is it never failing? Is it always getting everything right? No, of course not. For we easily see that Peter cannot keep that. So what is the qualification for this position by Jesus? Well, it's primarily a humble heart that loves Jesus. As the conversation goes like this, Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me with the greatest kind of love? Peter responds, no, but I love you with all the genuine and humble love that I, a sinner, can offer you. And Jesus commands, okay then, that's enough for me. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Peter has repented. He truly loves Jesus. Jesus knows that. And that's enough. Jesus would use what genuine love that Peter has for him to glorify God and channel it to care for the sheep. This, of course, is a role that Peter would take up. As he writes over, you can flick over with me if you want to 1 Peter 5. Verses 1 to 4, as Peter writes, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He's an elder just like them. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice the same language used here by Peter as Jesus spoke to him so often in Peter's letters. He mimics Jesus' teaching. And so Peter would take up this new role as a shepherd, looking to the chief shepherd, looking to Jesus. He would take up this role, but once again, not perfectly. Peter would fail again. We see evidence of his failure when Paul has to rebuke Peter in Galatians 2:11-14. Paul rebukes him because Peter stops eating with Gentiles because he fears the Jewish party. He was back to his old self again. He's not perfect. He was never going to be perfect. Jesus knew this. As we've already mentioned, he knows all things. There was no surprise to Jesus. And yet he didn't need to be. For there is only ever going to be one person who is perfect. And that one person who was perfect was the one who died for Peter's sins and failures. The one who offered him restoration. The one who gave him this new role in the church. The one who entrusted his own sheep to him. The same person who offers you restoration this morning. Who offers you forgiveness time and time again. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can forgive you. Only Jesus can save you. Only he can offer you true restoration and that relationship with God the Father. And with the restoration Jesus offers, he gives you the opportunity to serve him once again. Maybe not in the same way as Peter, that of an elder or a pastor, but still to serve him. Repented sin does not disqualify you from the kingdom of God. It doesn't. But repented sin doesn't disqualify you from serving God either. Because we all feel him. We all need forgiveness. And so we all must come back time and time again to the one who offers it, to Jesus Christ. However, this restoration, this command comes with a sacrifice, as I said. As Jesus finishes the third and final time he would command Peter to look after his sheep, he says this, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus here makes another prediction about Peter. Jesus uses a proverb-like manner to explain how Peter would be killed for Jesus. He'd be killed for him. This young Peter refers to his freedom in traveling and serving Jesus in the churches, while the old Peter signifies that restriction and ultimately martyrdom, dying. To stretch out your hands, it's a reference to crucifixion. Peter would die for Jesus. The promise that Peter made earlier, he made before in arrogance and pride that he would die for him, it will become a reality in his now humility. He would die in the same way Jesus died and also in a way that would glorify God. Peter would come to understand this more and more in his life as he himself wrote these words in 1 Peter 4:16. He says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Peter would understand suffering, and Jesus' prediction makes that clear. Jesus made a prediction before that came true, and of course, history tells us that this would also come true. That Peter would be crucified in Rome under the Emperor Nero. And so Jesus' final words to Peter are poignant. Those two words right at the very end, what are they? "Follow me." The words spoken all those years ago to an enthusiastic fisherman when he first met Jesus, they're spoken for that very first time. They're spoken again here to a broken but restored man before Jesus returns to heaven. It's the call to any true disciple. The call to follow Jesus that involves lay down your life, picking up your cross, sacrificing everything for him. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and he would learn that a true follower is to deny themselves. This is the challenge to every disciple. Will you pursue Jesus through everything? In all your sins, your faults, your failures, in your far from perfect love, will you be committed to following Jesus through it all? Will you give Jesus all the genuine, authentic, true love that you can offer even as a sinner? To Jesus, the one who can use you for his glory. Will you answer these words? Will you respond? And will you follow him even today? As Christians, let us praise God Let us praise God for the forgiveness of sins that he offers to each one of us, time and time again. Let us praise God for Jesus, who never sends a repented heart away. Let us ask for his help to love him, truly love him, to serve him, and to follow him as he commands. Amen.